All right. Thank you, folks. Appreciate Brother Nixon substituting for us this morning and Brother Perkins driving a bus. I know what it is. I started the first three bus routes here. I know what it is to drive up all sweated down and run in and try to start the service on time. I've been there. And when the job needs doing, you just get it done. Amen? And that's what we were doing today. I am amazed how that, myself included, that we can go through the same routine around here for 50 years and then forget all of it on a Sunday morning. As far as birthdays and anniversaries and everything, you know, all you folks think that just goes like clockwork. It does, until you start thinking about it. Then you blow it all. One of the dirtiest tricks you can pull on a guy that is doing something well is ask him how he does it. Then he gets to thinking about how he does it, he can't do it no more. You think I'm joking about that? How many of you men? Now, could be some ladies too. How many of you ever went bird hunting with a shotgun? You shot quail, maybe up north, bigger birds. It's because they grow bigger up there because folks shoot poor, I guess it is. But anyway, anybody ever go to quail hunting? Raise your hand. All right. Maybe you were pretty good at it. Maybe you just did it by reflex. Bird got up and you just shot. Then somebody asks you, how do you do that? You won't hit another one after that. You'll start thinking about how you do it and you'll mess up every time. That's human nature. That's got nothing to do with the Sunday school lesson. Go to the book of Revelation. Book of Revelation, we're trying to get out of chapter 16. We've been in it for a while. I blame you because you listen so slow. But anyway, we'll probably finish it up this morning. And probably it's true, I'm just a little bit of a dread about getting into chapter 17 and 18 because I know what the theme is, I know what they teach, and I know that it's very unpopular in the atmosphere that we live in today to tell the truth oftentimes on what the Bible says. You find out today that the Bible is a forgotten book, even in a lot of so-called churches. And to really, if you want to get things straightened out, you go to the Bible. It sure does mess up religion pretty bad. There's a lot of stuff that people have passed on through the years that when you really check it out in the Bible, it's just not there. Amen? In the book of Revelation, we divide it by chapter 1, verse 19. We got John on the Isle of Patmos given the vision of the book of Revelation from God. He has three parts to that verse, and we want to look at it, chapter 1 and verse 19 of Revelation. If you'll follow that verse, keeping yourself straight all the time, knowing where you're at as you go verse by verse through the book, you won't get into too much trouble. No, we don't know it all. We can't explain it all, but we can believe it all. Amen? And in verse 19, John was told, write the things which thou hast seen. All right, he was on the Isle of Patmos on the Lord's Day, and a lot of folks think that was Sunday. That's okay. I don't. I think it was the Lord's Day in the big picture that's prophesied in the book of Joel and so forth, the big view of the wrap-up of things. But it doesn't matter. He was there. He got the vision from God. And in verse 19, the key verse to the book of Revelation, it says, write the things which thou hast seen. All right, you got the vision there. That's number one. Then number two, the things which are. The things which are was the church age. John was a pastor, probably the pastor of the church of Ephesus. He was being persecuted, probably the only one of the disciples that was not martyred. And he was an old man now. He was up in his 90s by the time he's writing the book of Revelation here as he received it from God. It is the revelation of Jesus Christ. It's not the revelation of John. It's God revealing the wrap-up of things and finally how he's going to set his son up as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that's where we're heading. But right now, the devil and the Antichrist crowd and all the anti-God crowd is fighting that very thing. And it is going to happen because God is going to do it. So the things which thou has seen, and then the things which are, the church age. Well, when you get in the book of Revelation, you start off chapter 2 and 3, still in the church age with the seven churches receiving letters. Then at the end of chapter 3, we come to the worst of the churches, and that's the Laodicean church, the one that's moved the gospel out, the blood-bought gospel of Jesus, and replaced it with the social gospel of the age. We see that everywhere we look today. Now, thank God, just before you get to the Laodicean church, the Philadelphian church is addressed. And it's a church of brotherly love, genuinely so. It's the church God sets an open door in front of. And we'd like to claim to be that church. We have to work at it because the world will get in. And it does get in quite often. We wander today, and so many times we're shocked at how so many folks surrender truths that were held down through the years, and modernism and liberalism takes over even in many churches today. But the Laodicean church is a church that makes God sick on his stomach because it's neither cold nor hot. And so that's the church age, the things which are. I believe that church age ends at about verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Revelation, when the church is called up around the throne, when a voice and a trumpet is heard, and John, a type of the church, is caught up. And then, of course, the things which shall be hereafter. And that hereafter is what we've been studying now as we get on in toward the end of what we call the tribulation period. We believe, and most independent Baptist fundamental Bible believers believe, that when the rapture takes place and the saved are called out, then the day of Jacob's trouble starts on planet Earth. And trouble like Israel has never seen before, and they've seen some bad trouble. But God is going to deal with them again. Right now, according to Romans 11, their blindness has come to Israel. But God is going to restore. He's going to deal with them again. And when the church is called out, we're going to find them getting back on the forefront, and we're going to find them becoming the main target of the devil and his Antichrist. If you're seeing and noticing any news today, you see that anti-Semitism is in the news today. It's increasing. And it's a satanic hate. I felt like we saw satanic hate in the Trump administration. I've never seen anything like it. And it was supernatural hate that took place. And that's what has been going on for a long time against the nation of Israel. You see, somebody says, well, why? Well, for one thing, the promised seed, the Messiah, Jesus, had to come through Israel. That was the promise in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman. The Virgin Mary was a Jewish girl. God chose her, fulfilling the prophecy. And Satan hates Israel, and he stirred up the nations and tribes of people throughout history to be against them and hurt them. And of course, it accumulated, kind of finalized in Adolf Hitler being the biggest type of the Antichrist that was probably ever walked on this earth. And we know about the 6 million Jews. We don't know the exact number, but millions of them were killed just to get rid of them, just to, as it were, exterminate a race of people is what Hitler had in mind. That is a picture of what the Antichrist will try to do here in the tribulation period coming, as soon as God's people are caught out. And there's going to be, we've studied chapter by chapter here, the various things. And here in chapter 16, we were introduced to the last plagues of God, the seven angels coming out bringing the judgment of the Lord. Now, in chapter 16, we've been through several verses. We've been introduced to the Satanic Trinity, just like God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There is Satan, the dragon. There is Satan, the false prophet, and the Antichrist. And so we see the Satanic Trinity here in chapter 16. We see the river Euphrates, which is a river you can go to today. Of course, it was in the news during the Desert Storm War. I remember one particular night seeing where some boys drove a tank off into the river, and some of them drowned during that war. It's been a big river. It's throughout your Bible you can find it. but it plays a part in the end time here that we're studying about also in Revelation. And it's going to be dried up, that the way of the kings of the east can come, it says in verse 13 of chapter 16 of Revelation. The way of the east might be prepared. Now, it's an interesting thing. Through early years, people would have said, well, how can it be dried up? Well, we know God dried up the Jordan when he wanted to and let the people walk across on dry ground. He parted the Red Sea. And God could do it. But here we also find out that man now is able to dry up the river. And they built a big dam, and God prophesied concerning that. And they built a big dam over that river a number of years back. And now it is possible for man to dry up the river and do exactly what this verse is talking about, to make the way of the east, prepare the way of the kings of the east, bring their armies across. Folks, when we talk about living in the last days, it's not just a cliche. Everything is falling into place so rapidly today that the Bible said would happen. So here in chapter 16, we've moved to the end of the tribulation period. God's final wrath is being poured down on man. The battle of Armageddon is going to take place, where the Antichrist gathers his armies to defeat the Lord Jesus Christ and his armies, who will come down in heaven. We'll get to chapter 19. We'll get into detail about that. On the earth, people are going to be deceived with the working of miracles, but it's of devils, it says in verse 14 of Revelation 16. And all the earth going to be gathered together to this battle, this great day of God Almighty, it says here in verse 14. And so the Lord warns about this. And coming down to that final battle, and I'm just reviewing, running through something I've already covered a little bit. So we'd move on to finish the chapter. He says, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. Verse 15, verse 16, he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. You dissect the word a little bit, it means the hill of the crowded. There is a valley of Megiddo there, and I think it was Napoleon Bonaparte back in the history that we read about, stood and looked over that valley, and he said the armies of the world could fight here. Well, he was not sure. I'm sure he didn't know, but he was predicting. He was saying what is going to happen. The armies of the world are going to gather there, and they're going to gather there against the Lord Jesus Christ to stop him from coming. The Hebrew tongue calls it Armageddon. Verse 17, and the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Boy, that's interesting. I'm going to chase a rabbit here just a minute. Do you know the coming warfare is not just bombs and airplanes and tanks? You know, nowadays it's cyber war big time increasing. Do you know that it says here that poured out his vial into the air? Sort of sounds like the China thing to me. Believe it or not, they are finally beginning to admit not only did the leak come from the lab, but the Chinese military is probably involved also, and they've been doing great studies on biological warfare. Biological warfare is a horrible thing. It's been used before. They accused Saddam Hussein of doing something similar on his own people over there before the Desert Storm War. Perhaps so, I don't know, but everything is going to be bad here at the Battle of Armageddon for planet Earth. The seventh angel sounds, the vial is poured in the air. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven from the throne saying, it is done. Sort of sounds like when the Lord cried on the cross, it is finished. In other words, there's coming a time when God strikes back. He no longer turns the other cheek. He is no longer long-suffering, but he is bringing judgment back on a rebellious nation and sinful man. It is done. And there was voices, verse 18, and thunders and lightnings. And there was a great earthquake, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. Now, that's pretty big. If you study history, there's been some big earthquakes. You go out to read about the San Francisco one, you read about others, and some in the Bible. But there's a bigger one coming, it says. That's interesting. Those that study that thing and study the plates that shift in the earth and the Richter scale and all that business that you hear about in current news today, studying about earthquakes, there is still, not by necessarily by preachers, but by the secular world, they are still predicting the biggest earthquake yet to come. Interesting thing that they're talking about. Anybody remember when they were playing the World Series game and the earthquake came? That was an interesting thing. It was interesting. My family, my son was still home, and of course he was playing baseball at that time, and so he got mom and dad to sit down with him to watch the World Series. And all three of us were sitting there, and all of a sudden the thing blanked. You remember that? It just, and I opened my mouth and I said, well, maybe it's a big earthquake. Well, it was. Sadly, it was. And that was a terrible thing, and a lot of life were lost. But earthquake is something that man fears, really fears. Some of you may have been in one. I remember one time when I was away preaching that I think it was in California. Anyway, there was a little tremble, but they were so used to that. It was like you and I seeing the rain cloud come up in the afternoon. It didn't scare them, didn't bother them a bit. But a fellow from Florida took notice of it, that it trembled a little bit, amen. But a big one is coming. Even the world predicts a big one is coming. We read in the Bible that there's coming one in the Mideast. There's coming one over around Jerusalem. It tells us details about it. It tells us that it's going to split the Mount of Olives in twain, and that Jesus is going to land there, this Battle of Armageddon, when he comes back. He's going to, as it were, land there, coming back, leading the armies of heaven. And it's going to be a earthquake that's going to split the Mount of Olives. I read somewhere years ago, one of the big motels, I'm trying to think of the name of it, can't remember it right now, Howard Johnson's. Anybody remember the old Howard Johnson's? All right, they were going to build a big motel over there around the Mount of Olives, and was preparing for it, doing the studies and so forth, and it was called off. I read this. It was called off because the engineers and the geologists and so forth discovered that there was a fault line, which meant anytime, sometime, there's going to be an earthquake here. Now, I preached that after I read it. I go into these verses here about the earthquake, and I preached that, and that's a long time ago. I just supposedly retired here at 50 years, so I've been pastoring here 50 years and 2 or 3 years in the country church before that, and always interested in prophecy, and so I'd preach that. There was a couple of visitors that morning, a couple of men that came in the church and filled out a visitor's card, and so that week I went and called on them. I thought about it not long ago because I passed the very house they were renting over here on Peninsula Drive. When I called on them that night, I was by myself, and I called on them, found out they were Christians, and they were in the area, in the county, to do some work, survey work, or whatever it was, and they had heard me preach that morning that I had referenced the earthquake and the fault line over at Mount Olivet in outside Jerusalem there, across the Kidron Valley, and so we had a little fellowship of the fact they were saved, and then one of them said, we heard you preach Sunday morning, and I thought you might be interested in this. He said, come back here in the room and let me show you. So I got up and went with him, and back in the back room, he had a big globe of the planet. And we've all seen them, but this one was a little different. It was bigger than I'd ever seen, and it was not a smooth globe, but it had ridges. It had gashes, so to speak, in it. It had mountaineers. In other words, it was built up. I guess they used modeling clay or whatever they did. So where there was a mountain, they raised it up. Where there was a valley, it went down, so on. He said, let me show you something. And he turned that globe around and he took me on the spot that would have been Jerusalem. It would have been Mount Olivet right outside Jerusalem. And he showed me the fault line that I had preached about and read about. And he showed that to me on the globe that night when I visited. And that is still there. And it is interesting, they still have not built across it. And the Bible says the day is coming when the Lord Jesus comes back in glory and he's going to plant one foot here and one there and it's going to split. The earthquake is going to come. Is it this earthquake that we're talking about here in this verse? I don't know. Could be. Could be. Because we're moving on into the book of Revelation toward the conclusion, toward the coming in glory of the Lord Jesus Christ in chapter 19. So it's a big earthquake, bigger than anything since men were upon the earth, it says in verse 18. Then in verse 19, and actually verse 19 is going to introduce us basically to the big subject of chapter 17 and 18. It says in verse 19, and the great city was divided into three parts. Now, does the earthquake do that? I don't know. And the cities, more than just the great city now, the cities of the nations fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. So we remember now the angels are pouring out these vials of wrath. And the great city, we're going to find it identified, I believe clearly identified, in chapter 17 and 18. I'm not going to jump ahead on it right now. It also says other cities. So this is going to be quite a blow. Now, tribulation period, God's wrath is falling upon the earth. We saw in the news the tragic thing of the high-rise building falling down in the Miami area and down South Florida. That's a tragic thing. That's a terrible thing. They don't know how many, so many still missing. And now we perhaps have a little hurricane coming. By the way, let's try to pray that thing away because we got youth camp coming. We can do that. We've done it before. And we can stand a little rain and a little bit of wind, but let's not have a bad one. Amen. That would sure. We've been through a few that we don't anymore to come like that. But anyway, pray against that. But down in that area, the building fell. Now, can you imagine? Look at America. Just take America, not to mention all the big cities of the world. That's the way man builds. He builds on top of things, don't he? He builds towers. There's several spots in the Bible that warns about the day the towers fall. And when 9/11 come and the towers fell, we sometimes had some preachers saying, well, maybe that's the verse. Well, in a general sense, it was. But can you imagine the disaster of a big earthquake with all the high-rise buildings of the world and the death that's going to come? It's a sad thing to be buried and can't get out, and to have to lay there and bleed to death or starve to death or die of thirst under rubble and people looking for you and can't get to you. That's a horrible thing. It was a horrible thing. And we certainly ought to pray for the families and all lost loved ones and affected by it. But something worse than that's going to come, much bigger than that. That's just a little taste of what can happen. So it's talking about the great city that will be identified in chapter 17 and 18, and a lot of folks want to deny it, but the Bible is so clear, so very clear. And then it references here, it calls it Great Babylon. Now the word Babylon comes from the word Babel, from the Tower of Babel, when God come in and confused their language and they begin to babble. You ever known anybody that you said they're just babbling? Yeah, sometimes my wife may think I just babbled, and I said, you know, something's really ironic with us, honey. As you get older, you get quieter. As I get older, I get harder hearing. So this thing is working against us pretty big. We're going to have to get over here and let the folks teach us sign language pretty soon, I think. She already knows a few of my signs, and I know a few of hers, and I'm not going to share them with you. But anyway... all that said and done, Babel carries with it the meaning confusion. God confused the language there at the Tower of Babel. Can you imagine that? They were going to build a tower to reach into God's heaven. Man's always trying to cross the lines where he wasn't supposed to go. And we've spent all kind of tax money to get into space, and so far I'm not sure we've got any results. Space war's coming. All that business, I don't open a can of worms on. But I'm saying that man is good about that. It started with them disobeying God, and trying to build a tower into heaven. And I've thought about that. You know, God could have sent a wind and blow it down. He could send an earthquake. But he done something really kind of funny. He confused their tongue, the language. Can you imagine a fellow saying, "Hand me that brick," and the other guy thought he called me a name. I hit him with a brick, right? I mean, confusion. That's what went on. And God is able sometimes just the smallest thing to stop man's plans. And he stopped it at the Tower of Babel. And now we get over the book of Revelation and find out Great Babylon. Now, many believe Babylon is referencing a system. It's used. There is the old city of Babylon that we read about in the book of Daniel. We saw some of it in the Desert Storm War. We saw Saddam Hussein trying to pretend he was Cyrus the Great. And Nebuchadnezzar, he was trying to take all those honors. A lot of folks don't know it, but in rebuilding, supposedly rebuilding, much on a small scale compared to the original Babylon. But Saddam Hussein was trying to rebuild Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar had his name carved into bricks, so to speak, and blocks of original Babylon. So Saddam Hussein, in his pride, which is what finally brought him down, in his great pride, he had his own name minted into the bricks. And you can find them still over there today. And some of the soldiers even brought back souvenirs with them from the rebuilt so-called Babylon there. Now, Babylon can be a system of confusion. That's why a lot of folks, think even New York in America could be Babylon. And there's some argument for that. There's a little area right outside of New York there, not too far away, named Babylon. And you can put a pretty good argument for that. I'll show you when we get into chapter 17 and 18 why I do not believe that it is New York. I believe it is clearly identified. But far as the word meaning confusion, now I will agree there's plenty of confusion in New York and Washington, D.C. too. It would qualify for Babylon in that sense, no doubt about it. But I do not believe that is it. I do believe there's a city that in history pretty well records the city that we'll know what it is. And both a secular city and a religious city. Some of you thought I was going to get by without coughing this morning, didn't you? Excuse me. I'm just about through. In fact, maybe the Lord tell me time's up. But we will get into chapter 17 and 18. If you'll bear with me, so help me, we will. We'll go in that direction. And one thing I want to point out, if I can get voice enough to do it right here, verse 21. There fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, H-A-I-L, hail. Every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Often in the Bible we find where God used hailstones. He did in the day of Joshua. In Ezekiel prophecy 36 through 38, great hailstones fall on the armies of Gog and Magog. That's a battle that has not taken place yet, but could be building right now. And especially as our present administration takes all the restraints off of Persia or Iran again. All right, time's up, and I'll take time to get a drink of water and see if I can be clear. Stay with us. 7-8 minutes, choir will come out, and we'll have the preaching service.